First Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12 is our text this morning. Peter's been laying the foundation theologically for everything he's going to say in the letter. And I promise when we get into more of that, we will go a little faster. But right now, we're not finished this introduction. Just be patient. We'll get to it. You guys, you want me to just like hurry through these books now? I used to always go this slowly. Do you remember that? Where I'd go this slowly through everything. And now I go in much larger chunks. But this is I'm going through slowly here and covering a lot of details. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So Peter's gone through in verses 3 to 9. He's been discussing these issues of our salvation. What has he said so far about our salvation? You know, he began this letter saying it's the work of God. Our salvation is the work of God, by the foreknowledge of God. And he talked about the sanctification that we have by the Spirit, the new covenant in the blood of Christ, our election, our new birth. Do you remember all these ideas that we've covered so far? He's talked about the living hope that we have through Christ's resurrection and the imperishable inheritance that we have in heaven. And then last week we were also discussing the issue of the faith that we have. And it's more precious than gold. More precious than gold. Persecution, Peter was saying, makes our faith stronger, purer. So now, he wants to give us this little paragraph here when he talks about the prophets. He wants to understand the prophets, the ones who wrote about the salvation that we now have. First thing he says to us about them is they sought to understand salvation clearly. They really wanted to understand and know about it. They searched, he says, first of all, they searched. They were thinking about what they were writing. They, you know, it's hard sometimes to imagine the role of the prophet, writing down something that's to come and yet not understanding fully what you're doing. So they're looking at what they prophesy, trying to understand it themselves. They inquired carefully, he says next. That indicates they understood something was hidden there and they were trying to figure it out. They were trying to see what was to be found there. They were searching for it. Matthew 13:17, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The people of the Old Testament, they were anticipating the coming Messiah, but they never got to experience it. Holy and righteous people before, wanting, longing to see the work of God in the coming of the Messiah, and they never experienced it. The same thing is said in Luke 10:23 and 24. They didn't get to experience it. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." They were blessed because there were so many people longing to see who never did. So one of the things I like to do by way of trying to understand the role of the Old Testament prophet and understand their mind, what was it like for them, not prophesying, but this process of, okay, the prophecy's been given, what does it mean? To step back into their shoes and look at the text and say, what does it mean? Now, we cheat because we look at the Old Testament and we know everything in the New Testament, so we go to the Old Testament and we read all that into it. That's cheating. All right? You can't do that. One thing you have to do to get into their mind is to set everything you know about the New Testament aside. Then step back into the Old Testament. Go into that without reading the New Testament into what they say. Now, there's a place for doing that to understand the fullness of the prophecy, but to understand what the prophets were thinking and believing in their day, you have to go back without the New Testament ideas. So, I have gone through the prophets, you know, so Isaiah through the rest of the Old Testament, reading from a perspective, compartmentalizing everything I know about the New Testament, and just say, what does it look like for them? If a person in the Old Testament times either the prophet themselves or somebody else was reading the book of Isaiah, for example, without knowing any of the New Testament fulfillment of it, what would they think? What would they expect? It's a good exercise, and I recommend it to you all to try that. You can't just borrow all your ideas from the New Testament and put it there if you want to understand what they did, what they went through, what it meant for them to search and inquire. Or you will miss the original understanding and the intent of some of those authors. You will maybe read something in there that God doesn't even intend you to read in there. Reading the Old Testament this way has a very important purpose. One thing it will do is enlighten you to how difficult it was for the people of Jesus' day to accept Him as the Messiah. See, without understanding the Old Testament, reading it in the way they had to read it, you will not understand how difficult it was for them to see Jesus and see Him as the fulfillment of those prophecies. It was difficult for them to do. If you go back and read the Old Testament, putting all your New Testament ideas aside for a moment, you will begin to understand why they had problems believing Jesus was the Messiah. Remember, it wasn't just the scribes and it wasn't just the Pharisees. It was the disciples themselves had difficulty believing some of the things Jesus said about Himself, that He was going to suffer and die. Wait a minute, that's not what we read in the Old Testament. Their ideas of who the Messiah was were something they had to come with when they came to Christ, not something you get from Christ and then go back into the Old Testament with as we do. The readers were separated also by, in the New Testament day, centuries from, say, the writing of the book of Isaiah. Centuries had passed to the time of Christ. That's a long time to begin to misunderstand the writings of the prophets and to get them wrong, or to be or being told by your teachers over generations that it means this particular thing. The prophets themselves didn't understand everything they wrote. So how would the other people later on, centuries later, understand everything the prophets wrote? They didn't. Peter tells us here the prophets spoke from God. And this is important. Why is it so important to know the prophets spoke from God? They weren't making stuff up. They weren't just making stuff up, sitting there under the ficus tree going, gee, I'd like to come up with a new thing. I'll make it up. I don't know what it means, but I just made it up. Peter says the words they used were their words. The prophet was active, writing, but there was more going on. It was the Spirit of Christ actively working through the prophet to make those words have a fuller meaning than even the prophet knew and understood. The prophets used their minds to seek to understand what God was saying through their minds. Difficult for us to fully grasp that. So what do the prophets say about our salvation? Verse 11, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So a few items here. The prophets were trying to understand the Christ, first of all. They knew He was coming. They knew they were writing about the servant of the Lord or the Messianic King, the son of David. There were many ways the prophets described this person who they were expecting to come. One of the other things they understood that goes beyond just understanding the Christ is understanding the sin of the people. The prophets understood the sin of the people. And if you go back and look at what the prophets write, a lot of what they write is about the sin of the people. They're writing about the judgment of God against the sin of the people. They didn't just sit down and write everything they were writing was about Jesus. They wrote about all kinds of things, issues, the nations around them, the sin of the people of Israel. Interspersed with this was the ideas of the Christ coming to deal with the sin and restore the people to God. They understood the grace of God. They understood a promised deliverer would come. They understood that someone would come and deal with the sin of Israel. They knew those parts, but they couldn't grasp the how.
that the Messiah would come and die on a cross. That was lost to them. They also sought to understand the timing, it says here. The most significant aspect of the timing, to me, is found in the book of Daniel. I think the book of Daniel is amazing where it speaks of the 77s. Now, a lot of people, they look at the book of Daniel and they say, the book of Daniel is either, they'll say, it's so accurate that it had to be written after the fact. You know, that the stories that it tells are they're about the nations that would come after. And they say, we can't find anybody in any kind of records from Babylon that has the name Daniel. So it's just a made-up book, made to look like prophecy, but written after the fact. You know, even if a person goes down that road, they're still stuck with the problem of these 77s. The 77s, or Daniel's 70 weeks, if you want to call them that way, they still, regardless of the timing or however you want to interpret the other parts of the book of Daniel, you're still going to run into a problem with that. Because Daniel's timing, from the time it sets out the beginning of those to the time of the end of those, is the time when Christ dies on the cross. So, you know, even if you wanted to create some method of looking at the book that takes away all the supernatural elements of it, you're still stuck with this amazing issue of the author predicting the time of Christ. That's why I think that's so fascinating. The timing of the book of Daniel matches Christ's death on the cross. They sought to understand the suffering of Christ, it also says. You see a lot of this in the book of Isaiah. You see it in the book of Psalms. A lot of that places in the New Testament where you have the quotes from the Old Testament talking about the suffering of Christ are taken from Isaiah and the Psalms. The point of it here is that the idea is the sufferings of the Messiah were not a surprise to God. Just as he knew the timing of when he was coming, he knew the purpose for which he was coming. The cross was not a plan B because the Jews rejected Jesus. Anybody that tells you that Jesus was trying to have this kingdom and restore the Jews and then they rejected him and, oh, I guess I'll just die on the cross and save people in another way. That's ridiculous. Sue?
So the Old Testament prophecy that we look at and say are messianic, did they believe that before the time of Christ that those prophecies were also messianic?
Yeah, they did. I mean, the Pharisees in particular did. The Pharisees looked at the same prophecies that we look at, and they would say, these speak of Christ. Not all completely in the same way, and there also is another issue. It's the issue that you see even John the Baptist asking the question about. Remember, John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? See, there was a common idea around in Judaism that because they looked at the Old Testament, they looked at prophecy seeing a Messiah who would come with glory, but also one who would come and suffer. And they couldn't reconcile the two. So what some of them imagined that there would actually be two people who would come, one to suffer and one to restore the kingdom. They didn't put them together into one person. So you even see in John the Baptist that question being asked. Very, very significant. When you get to people like the Sadducees that ran the temple, they didn't believe in a Messiah. They didn't believe in the messianic prophecies. They didn't believe in the line of David. They didn't believe in any of that. So they have a very different perspective on Christ completely. So the sufferings of Christ, and you know, going to those two elements that there's a suffering Christ and a glorified Christ, or some different people there, is very important. They wanted to understand the sufferings of Christ. And they understood that it's the plan of God, but they couldn't understand how God would work that plan out in time. Some of them maybe, they understood, they didn't know maybe about it, they understood the issue of God was using this suffering to restore Israel. And to some degree, especially when you look in the book of Isaiah, you see that it's dealing with the sin of Israel. But the hows of it, they didn't understand. They didn't put all those pieces fully together. That it would be God dying on the cross sacrificially to take away the sin of the people. That was not an Old Testament concept that the prophets could put their finger on. God's value system of sacrificial love was an idea that was at work in the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, if you go to the law, you see the law laid down, you know, first of all in the Ten Commandments and the initial covenant. And we talked about that where I alluded to it, when we talked about in the Old Testament, looking at the first few verses, the first sermon I did on Peter, we looked at the sprinkling. Remember the sprinkling in the blood? And I said there's only one other place in the Old Testament where blood is sprinkled on people, and that's right at the inauguration of the Mosaic Covenant, when Moses comes down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and the people say, we will follow this, and then they're sprinkled. Very, very significant there. Out of that comes the rest of the Mosaic Law, in part of an idea in there, is one that we see very strongly used in the New Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. You should recognize that, the second greatest commandment, Jesus says, you know. So we see this developing, and then when you get to the prophets, it's very important, because as the prophets are speaking to Israel, they begin to help the people see the focus isn't about just following all these laws, it's also how you live your life. So you see the prophets saying things like, very early on, prophet, saying, to obey is better than sacrifice. Do you remember? That's what Samuel says to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. And you see this idea then through the rest of the prophets growing. You see the issue of what does it mean to have a Sabbath day to the Lord? It means to take care of other people, to love other people, to take care of orphans and widows. You see this movement away from only just being legal or ritual to the whole idea of building of God's value system of sacrificial love, the fullness that we see at the cross. However, the suffering idea was not fully part of the idea of who the Messiah was. That's something that still really didn't come across until the cross. And that is why Paul writes to the Corinthians that the cross of Christ, the dying and suffering Messiah, is a stumbling block to Jews. They don't see the Messiah that way. Sorry, our Messiah isn't somebody who suffers and dies on the cross. Very, very significant. And I've talked about that before. Why is it so important to the Sadducees in particular, that Jesus dies on the cross? Well, to prove that he isn't the Messiah, to prove that he doesn't have an earthly kingdom, and to prove that he's cursed by God. That's why the Jews look at Christ and say, hey, he's cursed. Well, you guys are crazy telling us to believe in Jesus. You know, you wonder why the Jews today still don't believe in Jesus. Because he suffered and died on a cross. The other thing Peter says here is that the prophets sought to understand the glory of Christ. And this is the flip side, the suffering and the glory. They could understand the glory, but they didn't understand that glory was a result of the suffering. Maybe to degrees they saw it, but not the fullness of it. That the glory of Christ is found in the fact that he suffers and redeems the people to himself. For us, glorification is our adopting God's value system. That's the change that happens in us, that we become like Christ. We become like him. That's what our glorification is. For Jesus, he's glorified by doing his value system. He has no greater glory than the glory he expresses at the cross, because the cross of Christ is the greatest expression of God's value system. He's most glorious at the cross. That's why when we sing songs and we think and we thank God, what does it all revolve around? The cross. The resurrection is important, don't get me wrong. But it's the death of Christ on the cross that's so crucial to everything in our faith. Paul writes to the Philippians, Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His glory comes out because he died on the cross, because he humbled himself, because he became the sacrificial servant. Very important. If you recall, when we studied Philippians, the name that Jesus receives is the name Yahweh, the name of God from the Old Testament. That's why he has this name that is above all names. But without the cross, God's glory wouldn't be evident to us in the same way it is. We'd see the glory of creation, we'd see the glory in the Old Testament law, but we would not see the glory of Christ the way we see it today. The cross of Christ makes all the difference for us understanding glory. So, for the Old Testament prophet. They could see the suffering servant of God, but they couldn't see the fullness of how God was glorified through that suffering. They could see that through the suffering would come benefits to people, the removal of sin, but they couldn't put it all together. They could understand the value system of God partially. And the prophets compelled Israel to follow what they knew, but they didn't see what we see. They also looked ahead to the glory that would come when God created the new covenant. And this is important in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 is very, very important to understanding the new covenant. So here we have a different prophet than Isaiah, but he writes this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." Now, this is very significant. First of all, he says the old covenant was broken by the people. And when he says there will be a new covenant, he means the old one passes away and there's a new one to replace it. Then he describes it: "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So we have the idea of the broken covenant, and the sin that comes along with all that is gone. A new covenant, but a new covenant that does what? That is a law written on the hearts. We know that from the New Testament, that law written on the hearts is the law of love, the law of the kingdom. That's the fullness of it. But there's something that's very important to me in the book of Jeremiah. He says, you won't tell each other what? To know the Lord. To know somebody is relational language, right? He's saying people aren't going to be compelling people to know God in a relational way because if the law of God is written on your heart, in other words, you share his value system, you know him. Knowing God is knowing his value system. This is where the prophets are speaking to. The fullness, the full understanding of that, we don't get till the New Testament. But you can see it growing and cultivating in the prophets in the Old Testament. The difficulties the prophets had was seeing how the prophesied sufferings and glories both apply to the same person. That was what the prophets themselves didn't understand. And it was what the Pharisees didn't understand. It was what John's disciples didn't understand, or John didn't understand. It was a difficult thing to grasp. How did it work? And even Jesus' disciples didn't understand it, because he'd say to them, the Messiah has to go and die on a cross. Wait a minute! That's not going to happen! You remember? So, even the disciples of Jesus, when he's trying to explain to them the fullness of how the Messiah operates, they didn't even want to hear it. It didn't fit their ideas. How could he conquer and die? It didn't work that way. Dying meant you were the loser. This is really especially an issue in the book of Isaiah. Knowing this changes our whole understanding of the prophets and demonstrating how difficult it was for the Jews to identify Jesus as the Christ. Very difficult. Very difficult. Their biggest failure was a failure in understanding the value system that the law and the prophets were moving them toward. Remember, that was the thing I've tried to impress upon you. When Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees all the time, it's always an issue of value system that he talks. And he says, if you knew Abraham, if you knew my Father God in heaven, you would know me. Because it was an issue of value system. That's what Jesus always confronted people on. When Jesus became angry, it was always an issue of value system with the people. He was angered at how badly they missed and misrepresented his Father. So when Jesus heals the man with the withered hand, right? He's in the synagogue and the story goes, the Pharisees wanted to see if Jesus would heal somebody on the Sabbath. There's a person there with the withered hand and they're waiting to trap him. And what happens? Jesus looks at them, seeing what's in their heart, and he's angered because they don't understand the value system of God. It's always right to do good on the Sabbath. That's the value system of God. The purpose of the Sabbath is to do what?
help you focus on doing good. And so to look at somebody and say, yeah, it's a real bummer you're sick, wait till tomorrow. That is not God's value system. And so naturally, Jesus was angered at how badly they misunderstood the prophets. Had they really understood the value system that the prophets were pointing them toward, they would see that Jesus was coming to fulfill and complete all these things. He wasn't in opposition to love your neighbors yourself. He wasn't in opposition to the new covenant where the sin is removed. He was the fulfillment of it. Finally, Peter writes, verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So he finishes this section by talking about what the apostles have said about salvation. He says, first of all, the prophets didn't serve themselves. They knew it. I mean, that's the whole role of being a prophet, right? You're not serving yourself. It's like, oh, we're going to throw you in a pit full of mud. Oh, yeah, I'm doing it for myself. That's not how the prophets operated. They understood. They were writing for other people, especially those who would get to experience the coming of God's salvation with the Messiah. They didn't speak and write for their own benefit. Some of what they said, a lot of what they said, were for the hearers in their own day. But the fullness of what they proclaimed was for those who would live at the time of Christ. The gospel, Peter writes, comes through those who preach it by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The same Spirit that worked in the prophets, the source of the prophecies, is the Spirit of Christ that works in the messenger of the gospel. So the Spirit that worked in the Old Testament, working in Isaiah and Jeremiah, is the same Holy Spirit that works through you when you share your faith. That same Spirit. Only can do a much clearer job now that Jesus has died on the cross. The same Spirit still points to Jesus. He who gave the prophets their understanding of the person and work of Christ gives us a greater understanding now. And then Peter writes about the angels who long to understand what has been said. I think that's kind of interesting. You know, why throw the angels in here? But he puts them in here because there's something significant. Peter, remember, is writing to believers who suffer to a degree under the burden of sin still, like you do, who are persecuted for their faith, whose relationship with God was once disrupted by their sinfulness. And he says, we have a greater understanding of God's value system than any angel ever will. You know, think, an angel who can stand in the presence of God, who can watch the work of God in our lives, still doesn't understand what we do. We have an opportunity to live God's value system of sacrificial love in this cursed world. The angels don't get an opportunity to do that either. Their role is different. They function in a different way. But note, when we live lives of sacrificial love, something happens in us. We participate in the sufferings and glories of Christ. And the angels never can do that. And Peter says that's a beautiful thing for us to be able to do. The angels will forever have a different experience of God, but they will never understand the working of God's grace in Him dying for them. They'll never experience that. In heaven, no angel will ever point to another angel and say, that angel told me the gospel of Christ. That person, that angel expressed sacrificial love for me. They'll never have those experiences. Yes, we have suffering in this world, but the glories that come along with it, they don't get to experience.
Peter says, the gospel has been announced to you. You didn't come to Christ because of reading the Old Testament prophets. I'm pretty sure of that. You believe because the gospel of the kingdom was shared with you, most likely by someone else in the kingdom. And you say, well, I came to Christ just by reading the Bible. Well, it was written by somebody in the kingdom, okay? So, you know, don't get too fussy over the details. Those of us with the Spirit of Christ today, everyone who is in the kingdom, can better testify to Christ than any Old Testament prophet, including, of course, John the Baptist. Hopefully you remember that. You have a privilege and a responsibility to tell others about the King and about the kingdom, about the value system of the kingdom, and about the sufferings and glory of Christ. That's the only way you'll see the Spirit of God working through you, to enter into the sufferings and glories of Christ through sacrificial love for others, being willing to face the persecution that comes from sharing your faith, not shirking from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your value system shown at the cross, that it changes our lives and our relationships as we look to it and live it and do it. Help us to turn away from the values of the world that seek to exploit and use others, that we may experience the fullness of your Holy Spirit working through us to participate in the sufferings of Christ as you work to redeem people and restore relationship with you. Help us be part of that beautiful process for which we live here on earth to participate in. Amen.